my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Show me what is mine to do, every hour my strength renew. Let me live the life of faith, let me die thy people's day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Katerina seems the picture of normalcy. She is tall, blue-eyed, blonde, 45-year-old Italian woman. She has a slender, taunt body of a professional ballerina. She comes from a good family, the daughter of a surgeon, and her mother is a music teacher. She speaks calmly and intelligently, not intellectual, but a person of education and grace. Her exorcist is Father Ephraim Cirillini of Bologna. At 79 years, he looks more like Santa Claus. Katerina and Ephraim have been meeting weekly for years, sometimes just for prayer, sometimes for what both describe as full-blown exorcism for the demons that possess this troubled woman. In Authentic Exorcism, writes Tracy Wilkerson in her book, The Vatican Exorcist, is like psychotherapy. It's not a one-shot deal, she asserts. It can take many attempts to banish the devil. What happens in Italy, in numerous Catholic churches, is a Vatican-sanctioned ritual involving people who truly believe. This is not Hollywood. Father Ephraim and Katerina began solemnly and rhythmically to begin their prayers and blessings, and within minutes, Katerina is transformed into another soul, at times angry, at times mournful, emitting voices from some unknown place deep in her body, and bone-chilling screams that echo under the vaulted ceilings of the side chapel in the cavernous medieval church. Padre nostro, se ne cele sia santificato e tuo nome. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the rest I'm not going to repeat in front of children. It gets pretty bad, actually. Biblical? Well, I think so. At least the existence of the demonic is. If you read the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, we read how Jesus went into a synagogue in Capernaum, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, crying out with a loud voice, and came out of him, and they were all amazed. That would be two. Clearly biblical. In fact, just two chapters ahead of today's gospel lesson, in Matthew 17:21, we read about how a child was brought to Jesus, his disciples, whom they failed to exorcise the spirit, for he was, quote, moonstruck and suffers severely, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And Jesus rebuked the disciples, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and moved over here, and it would go." Right? Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except through prayer and fasting. Right? In fact, the Gospels are full of many different episodes where these kind of encounters and interactions happen. Right? So, if we ask rhetorically, do demons exist? As Peter Kreeft would say, you bet your eternal life they do. And what do they do? Well, they do different things. As objects of thought, they can inspire fear, right? If you're afraid for no reason whatsoever, and there's no objective purpose behind your fear that you can figure out, maybe it has a demonic source, right? That's the reason why David in the Psalms is always like, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord, right? That's the reason why when we get up in the morning and we feel you have these negative thoughts, where do they come from? Like, oh, it's today, it's Monday, it's Tuesday, whatever, Sunday, Saturday. You know, maybe that's the reason why, you know, the psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because today is a good day. God gave us a day. It's good. It's awesome, right? We have a day. Yes, and sometimes he can pervert God's revelations or deceive us with false revelations. And the devil can even appear, we're told in 2 Corinthians 11:14, as an angel of light. And they can tempt us through our imagination and our feelings, right? Occasionally, they can even move matters supernaturally, move matter, you know, things of the world. Things can come off the table, sort of thing. I remember I talked actually to the archdiocese exorcist in Indiana once over a situation I was having in my first parish with a poltergeist, and the priest said, he said, yeah, things can go airborne. That's not fiction. But a demon can only possess a person if they choose to invite them into their life, according to Kreeft at least. Now there are three levels of demonic influence in humans. First is temptation, and that happens to everyone. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:1-18 was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. This happens to all of us every single day. We are tempted, sometimes by our own flesh, but sometimes from the enemy, sometimes by other people. But we are always tempted. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. You know, deliver us from deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. The next thing is oppression. It's a form of great sorrow of spirit or great external tragedy. The book of Job is the best biblical example of this, where Job literally has this massive sorrow and massive tragedy come upon him, and he did nothing to merit it. And then the third thing is possession. And this is very rare. And it only happens to those, according to Kreeft, that are asking for trouble by violating God's essential safety precautions, such as his severe prohibition against messing around with the occult. That is the magical arts. That's the reason why Luther, in his small catechism under the second commandment, warns us, right, that you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which means we're not to curse, swear, use witchcraft, or lie or deceive by his name. Right? Curse, swear, use witchcraft. When I saw that when I was a first-year seminarian, I was like, that is so weird. I just never noticed that before. Use witchcraft. Right? That means anything that deals with the occult, we're not to mess with it. You're not to play the Ouija board. You're not to, you know, go to the fortune tellers. You're not to engage in the seances. You're not to do any of these other works that are done in darkness. Because if you do, you're opening yourself up to end this evil coming into your life. And it's evil. That's the reason why God is very clear in Deuteronomy 18. He said, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination unto the Lord. Why? Why? Well, God is warning us for our protection. He loves us. He doesn't want us to do anything that will hurt us, right? And all these things are connected to knowledge that God chooses not to reveal to us for our protection. And to choose to try to find things out that God has chosen not to reveal doesn't lead us into finding that knowledge. It only leads us into knowledge that the enemy will lie to us about. If we abandon God's truth, we only end up in a demonic lie. We don't find out the truth. And so it's no accident that there was this woman who was a Canaanite, and she came to him saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he ignores her. He ignores her. Now, why does he do that? Why does he ignore her? I mean, doesn't God love everybody? I mean, why would he just ignore her like that? He does. I mean, she's like calling out after him. She's doing, the sense in the Greek, it's like in the imperfect. So it's like, she's like following and Jesus, have Jesus, some, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. I mean, it's not like a one, she didn't say it once. She's saying it over and over. She's really becoming a nuisance is the sense that I read. And he calls her, and we're told she's a Canaanite. Now, one thing we need to understand, because we live in a world today that's very much very racist world, right? Because it's all about what people look like. It's all about the paint color of the car, right? Right? That's what everybody cares about. We don't care about the content of people's character. We only care about the color. We live in a world that only cares about the color of your skin. But in the ancient world, they didn't classify people that way. The Hebrews did not care what color your skin was. They cared which God you believed in. If you were a Hebrew, if you believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you're a Hebrew. Didn't matter what color your skin is, whether it's as light as paper or dark as the night. I mean, it did not matter. You are who you are because of what God you worship. So by calling her a Canaanite woman, she is a woman who worships the false demonic deities of the Canaanites, because the Canaanites worship the most pernicious, evil deities on record. They were deities that demanded all kinds of occult practices and blood rites and even human sacrifice. To be called a Canaanite is not a compliment. In fact, it was the adoption by the Israelites of Canaanite religion that led to the northern kingdom's annihilation and the southern kingdom's destruction and exile. And even when the exiles returned from Babylon, they never, ever, ever regained their political autonomy. They always were under the boot of somebody, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, somebody. Because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, and the anger of the Lord burned hot against Israel. Judges 2, 11 and 13. And it just continued and continued and continued till the Assyrians took out the northern kingdom and the Babylonians ended the southern one. And this recurring theme we see again and again and again throughout Hebrew scriptures, because it's not about who your daddy is, and it's not what your skin color is that makes you a Hebrew or a Christian or a Lutheran. God does not care if your forefathers ate bratwurst in Germany or ate Wiener Schnitzel. He cares about what you believe. Do you believe the gospel or not? Then you're a Lutheran. Right? And so Jesus answered her, the Canaanite demon worshiper, not a word, my parentheses. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, please send her away. She cries out after us. But he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, he has no interest in helping her, is what he's saying. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, why is this incident even included in the scriptures? Well, Martin Luther says for a very good reason. This incident is recorded for our sakes to keep us from stumbling when the evil foe, not if, by the way, when the evil foe confronts us with the charge, you are no Christian, your prayers won't accomplish a thing. Luther's right. That happens, doesn't it? Happens all the time to some of us. I know to me it does. And then Luther says, at that point you are to reply, we are to reply, no, not on your life will I pay attention to what you say, because I am in charge here, and there's no question about that, that even though I am a wicked sinner, that's true, nonetheless, I know that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not a sinner. No. He's not a sinner. He is forever righteous and forever gracious. Yes, and earnestly, I will call upon him and let nothing deter me. I haven't the time to debate whether I'm elect or not, but I do know that I need the help of Christ, and therefore I humbly come to Jesus, looking for it, and I find it with the Lord. And this Canaanite woman is doing the exact same thing that Luther says we should be doing. She is coming to Jesus, even though she knows what she's been, and she knows what she's done, and she knows she's a wicked sinner, and she doesn't care, because her daughter needs help, and Jesus is the only one that can help her. And so she is crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David." Like I said, and seeing the imperfect, she's doing it over and over and over again. She is persevering in her prayers. See, because a Christian is whoever, Jesus says, confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who art in heaven. Even though she wears the label earned through her unbelief of a Canaanite woman, yet the reality is she's really a believer. Because she's crying out to Jesus, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, help me. And then he calls her a dog, right? Because he's like, we can't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. Now, to us, that's kind of, we don't really get that well, because it doesn't sting as much, because most of us in this room own dogs, right? We have dogs as pets. We love our dogs. Some of you sleep in the bed with us, right? Which I don't understand, but some people do. They love their dogs, right? But in the Middle East, to a Middle Eastern person, an Arab, a real Middle Eastern Jew, Hebrew, a dog, they're filth. To call someone a dog in the Middle East, if you call an Arab a dog, you're calling them filth. It's like one of the worst insults you can level at them. Oh yeah, so never do that. Right? And yet, how does she reply? She leans into the criticism. She leans into the insult. She embraces it. Yeah, I am. You're right. I'm a dog. But even the little dogs eat the bread, the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, yeah, I'm a dog. My sins make me a dog, but I'll just take whatever crumbs you're willing to give me. And I'll take it with gratitude and thankfulness. And that's when Jesus turns to her and says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And her daughter was cured from that very hour. This gospel lesson teaches us many things, but if we're to walk away with just a couple things, I would say the first thing it teaches us is persistence. Despite our sinfulness, despite our mistakes, despite who we've been or what we are, it teaches us persistence in prayer to God. That God will hear us if we just persist. This Canaanite woman had the courage to persist. She persevered in her prayer. She would not quit praying and asking God for his mercy, even though she was upbraided justifiably for her sinfulness and even called a dog. And realistically, are we not any different from this woman? Have not we, through our thoughts, words, and deeds, proven that we are more dog than saint? I know I am. Therefore, the second thing that she's teaching us is honest humility. This great anonymous Canaanite woman is an example for all of us. For she acknowledges the reality of who she is when she accepts the dog label, which, as I said, is a theological designation for an unbeliever. And honestly, if only our thoughts, words, and deeds were weighed by God, God would level at us the same charge, would he not? Sure he would, right? But because of what Christ our Savior does, because of who he is, because of his death on the cross for our sins, for our dogness, if you will, and his resurrection, it doesn't matter that we are dogs, because even the little dog will eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. If Jesus can say the Canaanite woman's faith is great if his amazing grace can save a wretch like her, it can also save a wretch like me and all of us. Yes, Lord, even the little dog eats the crumbs which falls from their master's table. In the name of Jesus, amen. Clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me thy free spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lord Jesus, receive these gifts for the service of thine altar and the preaching of thy holy gospel. In your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Good to see all of you here this morning. Just please note the blue news for this week. We have on Tuesday morning, there's men's coffee, of course, and then in the evening on Tuesday, there's an elders meeting at 6 and the council at 7. Also Wednesday, we have matins at 11, and there's a luncheon following that. And then also in the evening, there is Vespers at 6 p.m., and we hope that you all come to that. That's a prayer service. Some of you don't maybe know what Vespers is, but it's a prayer service with preaching that we do specifically during Lent and Advent, just to bring more meaning to the season. And I hope that you all can come for that as well. And then also on Thursday, if you missed the Wednesday evening, you can always come at 6:30 to Concordia, where we have a Lenten evening service there as well. And then, of course, the early morning Bible study at 6 a.m. on Friday. And then we also have the sign-up in the back for the sausage dinner that's coming up. It's usually always on the same weekend as St. Patrick's Day, and that's coming up soon, in a few weeks. So if you want to sign up for something there, that's great, and we do appreciate it. That's the primary fundraiser for all of our youth programs at Redeemer, so it's always great to help out with that. And then Monday, there's a work day from 9 to about 11 for swaddling clothes on Monday, this Monday, tomorrow, if you're interested in that. We also have several prayer requests this morning. Some of y'all know Kathy Kinner. She is in the hospital at Thomas. She fell and injured herself on Friday. And so she's recuperating at Thomas for that. So we pray for Kathy. And then we also have a prayer request for Joe Long, a friend of Paul Pacey III's, who is doing better, but still is wearing a defibrillating vest. So we pray for him. Also from Concordia, Jessica Dale, Joni Rovers, one of her daughters was in a car accident, I think on Wednesday or Tuesday, and was injured. She's doing better, but she did get some injuries there, so we're going to pray for her. And then Ben and Anna Simmons asked that we pray for their friend Danielle Pope for her safe delivery of a baby girl and for protection as she is now, right now, in labor. And then Doug Rayner asked that we pray for the family of his friend Jim, who died this past week. We pray for the family as they mourn. And then Pat asked that we pray for his friend Angie, who died yesterday, Pat? Okay, yesterday. So we'll pray for those who mourn Angie's death as well. The Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord for the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom. Let us pray to the Lord for this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise. Let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation and all our people, for our president and Congress, our governor and legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially pray this day for Alice and Woody and Cloyce, for Brandy and Jim, Deborah and Artie, for Melissa and Becca, for Joyce and Mary, Mark and Eddie, Norma and Kim and Suzette, for Jim and Bonnie, for Shirley and Chris, Elmer and Sugar, Janice and Taylor, Melissa and Tara, Melissa and Gray, for Bob and Meredith, James and George and Larry, Dean and Earl and Suzette, for Bob and Mallory, for Mark and Hank, Jay and Tracy, Michelle and Carl, Karen and Jimmy, for Tina and Ainsley, Kevin and Ron, Jesse and Theo, Easton and Waylon and Ryan. We also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton, Grice, and Heil family. We also pray for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially Riley, Paul, Hayden, and Paul. And we pray for all of our university students, including Minnie, Aiden, Jacob, Kelsey, and Mia. We pray also this day for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray this day for Kathy and Jessica and Joe. And and mainly for those three to start with. Almighty and everlasting God, the eternal salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers on behalf of thy servants, Kathy and Joe and Jessica, for whom we offer up our supplications. Look upon them with the eyes of thy mercy and give them sure comfort and confidence in thee. that they may be restored to their former health, so that they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We also pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who mourn the death of Angie. We also pray for those who are mourning the death of Jim Kahn. And we also pray for those who are mourning the death of their father, who will remain anonymous. Have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn, upon all who are lonely and desolate. Be thou their comforter and friend, and give unto those who mourn the death of Angie and Jim and the one who will remain unnamed, that they may find comfort and consolation in thee. Give them such earthly solace as thou seekest to be best for them, and bring them to a fuller knowledge of thy love, and wipe away all their tears, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And finally, let us pray for Danielle Pope as she is in labor. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the one who opens the womb. You are the one who caused the Magnificat to be sung, the great hymn of birth. We pray now for Danielle as she is in labor. We pray that you'll bless her with an easy labor and that she will deliver a healthy and happy child. We pray that this child will be protected from all evil and that this child will be a blessing not only to themselves but to the world, and that it'll be part of your kingdom, that it'll be redeemed through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.